you, Gary, for reading scripture this morning. And I want to thank Dan for the announcements, and I want to thank Dan for his prayer for a clear mind, because that's what I need. I need a clear mind, and all of us do, as we consider God's word and his call upon us. There are so many things that can cloud our mind, and I certainly want to keep my mind clear with the precious good news of Christ and sharing it with you. Thank you, Rodney and Gary, for leading us on the Lord's table and reminding us of the death of our Lord and the body and the blood of our Lord and what it means to us and what it did and the importance of that, and for the contribution. And thank you, Ron, for the singing, the songs, these songs that remind us. You remember, we sing not going through the motions. We are singing to God, and we are edifying one another. We're encouraging and exhorting one another in our singing as we sing gospel truths. So, good morning to all. Beautiful day, even though the temperatures are a bit on the cool side, shall we say. Romans chapter 1. And I've entitled this study this morning, "And Still He Gave His Son." Meaning, in spite of what we read of here in Romans chapter 1, and we will spend some time there, we still see that God would not allow that to stop him from giving his son for us and to rescue us. And how deeply we need rescuing. Am I right? Amen. We need rescuing from sin. That's all mankind. God has done so much for us and continues to do so much for us and is so loving of us and gave his son, as the scriptures have told us. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 are verses that are really specifically addressed to Gentiles. But don't worry, Paul deals with the Jews in chapter 2. So if the Jews thought that they were escaping Paul's discussion of their need of Jesus and of the gospel and of God's mercy and forgiveness, he would deal with that in chapter 2. But we deal in chapter 1, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, with the need of the Gentiles primarily. I like to call this also Mankind 101. You know, when you go to college, the first course you take in some things, the freshman year, you take some course 101, meaning you're starting off at the basics, at the beginning, at the starting point. And that's really what we look at here. Paul's discussion in Romans, which is the most comprehensive, the most full, the most thorough discussion of the gospel in any of his letters, he deals with the fundamental need of mankind. Mankind 101. And he indicts them. Actually, it's not Paul who indicts them, it's God who does. And God exposes the things about mankind that are not a pretty picture. This is bad news. This is bad news. You know, sometimes when we talk to people about the good news and they're not impressed, it's because they haven't heard the bad news first. You've got to understand the bad news and how bad the bad news is to really understand and appreciate how good the good news is. Instead of us jumping right into the good news with people, we should spend some time looking at the bad news. And then people say, "Oh, now I understand. Now I see why God has gone to the extremes that he's gone to rescue me from sin. Because things are bad without his mercy and his grace. And they are very good when we appreciate what he has done for us and we respond appropriately." You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul spends chapters 1 and 2 and a large part of chapter 3 talking about the fact is that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty. And this is where people need to start from. This is the starting point to understand how the importance of the gospel. Only he can save. We cannot clean up ourselves to meet his approval or to meet his standard. I don't have the ability, you don't have the ability, and no one out there has the ability to clean ourselves up to make ourselves presentable to God. And this also, in these verses, and this is important, there is the tendency in people to point fingers saying, boy, they are doing bad, and I don't do that, therefore, I'm a pretty good fella compared to that person. And then we kind of say to ourselves, I'm not as much in need of God's mercy as that person is out there. I mean, I can tell you of situations where that kind of approach has come up. But the fact is, all are guilty before God. All are needy before God. And we can't clean ourselves up. So we can't be comparing ourselves to others, which is sometimes people's favorite pastime. They do it in the political world, in the business world. They do it in the sports world. They do it in every part of life where people say, I'm comparing myself to them, and I'm better than them, therefore I don't really have to worry. I'm not as bad as him or her. The fact is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the first point on our lesson is be thankful, and I want to explain what I mean by that in our lesson. The verses that Gary read to us are really the verses that cover this first point, be thankful. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Be thankful. Keep on reading with me. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. My first premise here, my first point is this. This is a starting point. Many of the problems that are in mankind is because people are not thankful. They do not give thanks. And giving thanks is a very important point of character in each one of us. When a person is not thankful, they become self-sufficient, or so they think. They think, you know, I don't really need to give thanks. I'm self-sufficient. I can stand on my own. I've achieved all these things on my own. I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, what do I need to give thanks for? But the opposite view of that is when you give thanks, you are showing that you are dependent upon God. A non-thankful or an unthankful person does not feel a sense of dependence upon God. A thankful person does feel a sense of dependence, and that is a good thing. That's a very good thing. And non-thankfulness leads to proud thinking, pride, which is a fundamental problem in mankind. Well, the opposite of that is humility, being humble. That is a good thing. Being humble, having humility, is the kind of spirit within us that says, I give thanks for what God is and does for me. And he talks about, as he goes through these verses, and we stop for a moment at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. These are some of the things that take place. Vanity, a dark heart, foolishness, idolatry, uncleanness, rejecting of the truth. All of these are connected in these first few verses. And you know what people do when they make idols? People make idols in their own image. God made us in his image. We are the product of his creation. He made us in his image. But man, left to himself, inevitably will go into idolatry. And when he makes idols, he creates idols in his own image. People make images, they make idols in something that they can relate to, that they have conceived of in their mind, and then they begin to bow down to an idol when in fact is God wants us to bow down and worship him and be thankful to him. So we make idols in our own image. You know, thankfulness, and we're still on this first point, be thankful. We remember the Lord healing 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Turn with me to Luke 17. This is a good reminder of this very important principle of thankfulness. Verses 11 and following, it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Oh, of all people, he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So 1 out of 10 gives thanks. Now, I don't think we're to learn that 10% of people give thanks and 90% don't. That's not the point. Clearly, only one of these 10 lepers had an appreciation for what the Lord did and then turned back and said something to him in appreciation. Thankfulness is so very important. Thankfulness shows humility. It shows dependence upon God. And these qualities are foundational to keeping ourselves and God in proper perspective. Now, reading onward in Romans chapter 1, so that we move on into the second point. Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 25 gives us, I think, one of the clues. And that is, they turned the truth to a lie, which opened up the door for them to enter into a whole different way of doing things, of seeing things, and of valuing things, as we shall see in verses 26, 27, and 28. In other words, when you turn the truth to a lie, when you exchange the truth for a lie, it will lead you to impurity. And so we come to our second point. Be pure. Be pure. The first point is be thankful, for it is a healthy, good quality to have within us that keeps us centered, stable, online with what God wants. But then we see in verses 26, 27, and 28, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, in other words, idolatry, who is blessed forever. Amen. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Here we see proper going to improper. Improper use of sexual drives that God has given. The sexual drive within a man and a woman is a God-given blessing and a quality that he approves of. But what he doesn't approve of is the misdirection and the misuse and the misapplication of these sexual desires. The desire is given by God, but to fulfill the desire in an unlawful and an immoral way is something that he does not approve of and he does not want. Therefore, we are told to be pure. Be thankful and be pure. Be thankful, which keeps us humble and dependent upon God, and it keeps us centered on truth. When we become off-center, leaving truth behind, exchanging the truth for a lie, it leads into immoralities of all sorts. And so we are to be pure. But then I want to come to the third point in our lesson, to be thoughtful. To be thoughtful. And this is where I want to spend the bulk of my time this morning in the following verses. Verses 29 and following. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, the first thing I want you to notice that in verse 28, the reprobate mind then leads to a lack of thinking, proper, clear thinking, truthful thinking, which leads to this list of things in verses 29 to 32. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture at all. He talks about these verses, these words, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, and unmerciful. We don't have time to look in detail at every word there, but I have selected a handful of these words for us to look at for a moment. There is wickedness, which is just general bad behavior that he's talking about here. And then you come down to the third thing on the list, and that's maliciousness. Maliciousness. And this is the vicious character. That is the character that tends to be vicious toward others. You have in the fourth place envy. Envy is, I think, one of the most underrated and misunderstood and least understood of the things that go on in people's hearts. Envy is a serious sin, and yet it is oftentimes hidden and clothed with a cloak of fake behavior. Did you know that Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin built an entire Soviet Union based upon envy? It was called class envy, class warfare, or class conflict. The whole idea was it was to generate resentment and envy toward those who had a lot, and they built the Soviet Union. In fact, socialism and communism are built upon the sin of envy. Spiritually speaking, in a spiritual sense. That's why they have to ultimately fall. Socialism and communism will fail because they are built upon a sin, not upon the will of God. Because Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin stoked resentment, built up resentment, caused a revolution to result in the suffering of millions, hundreds of millions of people over a long period of time, and all because of envy. Look it up. Class envy, class conflict, class warfare, and it all is centered in the sin of envy. Okay? There is debate. The thing on the list that is next. Debate. This is strife. This is the person who wants to constantly argue over every situation. There is deceit, the next on the list. Then malignity. Malignity is a kind of an old-fashioned word, a King James word. meaning an evil disposition that tends to put the worst construction on everything. Malignity or malice is the idea that they look at a person or look at a situation and they see the worst construct in that situation instead of extending mercy and understanding and patience toward that situation. He talks about whisperers. He talks about backbiters, slanderers. He talks about haters of God, despiteful, proud. And he talks about boasters. The word boasters is used there, meaning swaggerers, people who are swaggering around. We see that in our society today, people who are swaggering in their doing of things, in whether it be the political realm or whether it be in the business realm or the sports realm or many other realms. And then he puts something in there that kind of catches our attention and surprises us. He talks about disobedient to parents. What's that doing in there? What's that doing in there? I mean, here we have a list of things that are just unpleasant to even talk about, and then he says, disobedient to parents. How does God view disobedience to parents? He doesn't look favorably upon it. It's something he does not look favorably upon. The person who is disobedient to parents is unwilling to be persuaded. They are unwilling to be persuaded, and they spurn belief in the better judgment of their kin. He talks about those who are without understanding. He talks about covenant breakers, meaning untrustworthy. And then he uses a term which is interesting. He talks about without natural affection. What does that mean? What is he talking about there, without natural affection? The word in the Greek is astorge, A-S-T-O-R-G-E, astorge. Storge, taking the A off of it, astorge in the Greek talks about family love, specifically parent for child and child for parent. That's the specific application. It's family love, especially the parents toward the child and the child toward the parents. Astorge means without that love. And he's talking about there was a practice then, and there still is today, of a lack of love between parents and child, child and parents. Astorge is a serious thing in God's sight. He wants families, he wants parents to love their children, and he wants children to love their parents, which comes right on the heel after he talks about disobedience to parents just before this. So it's love of kindred, especially of parents for children and children for parents. It's an unloving personality toward family members. That's a serious thing. And then he talks about the word, or he uses the word implacable. Implacable. I doubt that we use that word very often in our daily conversation, but implacable means someone who cannot be persuaded to enter into a truce, to a peace treaty with someone. Suppose two people have a disagreement, a strong disagreement, and one of them wants to call a truce to it, one of them wants to have a treaty of peace, and the other one says, no, I will not do it. I will not enter into a peace treaty with you. The word implacable is someone who cannot be persuaded to enter into a covenant. You ever seen that? You ever seen that in daily life? Paul is talking very practical things here in these verses. And then he finally talks about unmerciful. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, which is without natural affection, unmerciful. That is, they don't show mercy to others. And he's talking about the history of mankind, mankind 101, the Gentiles, and though they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, these things bring death. They are worthy of death when we enter into this kind of thinking. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, let me go back to the title of the lesson. And still, he gave his son. in view of this picture of humanity, of mankind, mankind 101, in view of this picture that Paul has painted here in the verses 18 to 32 of Romans 1, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now Paul's statement, if you're in Romans 1 with me, and I hope you are, now go back to what Paul says before the verses we've looked at this morning. Romans 1, 14 to 17. I am under obligation, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It makes sense what he says. It makes sense. When we look at this picture of mankind 101 and we go back to what he says in verses 14 to 17, he says, I'm a debtor. I owe everything to Jew and to Greek, to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. And he says, I'm not ashamed, meaning I am proud of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. He still sent his Son for us. The reason so many don't understand and appreciate the good news is that they don't know the bad news. We have just looked at some of the bad news. But the good news is this: God loves us. And he gave his Son. And his Son died upon a cross and shed his blood, an atoning, pure, sinless sacrifice. And he gave his Son. The bad news is verses 18 to 32. And it preps us for the good news. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, 6 and following. Notice how we've spent almost all of our time in Romans. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Now we've looked at the bad news and we've seen that God loves us still and he sent his Son, and we can be rescued from the bad news. We can be rescued from the guilt and the condemnation of sin if we will put on Christ. If we believe in him and turn from those sins and are baptized in water for the remission of sins, he will forgive us, he'll save us, and we will be safe from the wrath of God. Would you come now while we stand and sing?